1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 14. We're going to continue our study tonight in the book of 1 John. And I won't give a very lengthy review. We've reviewed now a couple of times. And just keep in mind, as this letter is being written, this is being written by the Apostle John sometime probably around 90 AD. So John is an old man. I think the song Justin just sung is very fitting for that. That, you know, this is someone who's seen a lot of things in his lifetime. And he's writing now under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. These are not John's words. These are God's words with the authority of God as he writes these things. But he is writing also with the authority and with the experiences of an apostle who has seen the whole thing transpire. John was at the Mount of Transfiguration. John was there by the seashores of Galilee when he saw Jesus Christ. He was there in the empty tomb. He was there on the day of Pentecost. He was there throughout all the events, the book of Acts. And he's writing this now 60 years after those events have transpired, or about somewhere around that time period. And so it's very interesting as we hear from him and understand the context of that. And what John is seeking to accomplish is this. He plans in this letter to address false teaching. We talked about some of those, some of the doctrines that were being taught that were contrary to Scripture, contrary to to Christianity, to the revelation of Scripture. And he's dealing with these false teachings, but he's also writing to encourage believers. Okay, so that's the purpose of why John is writing and when he is writing. And he's writing, basically it's sent to Asia Minor, it's sent to where modern-day Turkey. And Ephesus was kind of the center of that area, and so it was sent to them. But it was meant to be a letter that would be circulated amongst Christians. And so tonight, the title of the message is "The Truth Confirmed and Continued." The truth confirmed and continued. And so if you would stand in honor of God's Word, we're going to start off by reading the first two verses tonight. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 4. Let me turn there myself. It says, "And hereby we do know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. He that saith, I know Him, and keepeth not His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him." Let's Lord in prayer together. Father, we pray Your blessing upon Your Word now as it's been read. God, I pray that we would hear the sting of those words, Lord. That God, we know that as John is writing this, God, he is loving. God, we know that he is writing throughout this letter about love for one another, about caring for one another. But God, he is also very serious about the truth. And he wants people to come to a knowledge of the truth. And God, we see, Lord, the passion that he has as he writes this, the boldness with which he writes, as you inspired him to write these words, God, for us as well, even here today. Not just for his original audience, but even for us today. That God, you have inspired him, Lord, to write these things, that we would also be loving and that we would have a tender heart, God. But that, God, we would also have a toughness, Lord, when it comes to the issues of the truth. That, God, we would be uncompromising. Because, God, we know, Lord, that if we compromise on the truth, that is a truly unloving act. In light of everything else you've revealed to us in your Word, if we compromise on the truth, if we allow the truth to be lost, God, that is not showing love at all to anyone. God, we need to tell people the truth about heaven, about hell, about sin, about redemption, salvation, about who you are, about your nature, how you are both forgiving and loving and kind, but how you're also just, and how you also have a judgment and a wrath against sin. And God, we want to just properly put you on display, Father, tonight, God, as we go through your Word. And God, as we read what John wrote, God, during the end of his life, Lord, as he's writing about these false teaching and writing to believers to encourage them, to strengthen them, God, to love one another, to mature in their faith, and God, also to root out error, God, root out heresies, God, that would jeopardize the gospel, Lord, as it's being preached. And God, we pray, Lord, that you would help us tonight, God, as we could learn also, Father, how to be tough and how to be tender, and when to be which way, and that, God, you would give us discernment on that, and Lord, we can grow through this study, Lord, that we can learn how to apply your Word, Father, in our lives and into the lives of those around us. We thank you again for this now. Thank you for every person that's here. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Be seated. So John is making a pretty emphatic statement here, as he's already done throughout his letter. And he's stating it two ways. He's really saying the same thing. He's stating it positively and negatively. And what he's saying is this, that knowing God in salvation, okay, not knowing about God, but knowing God, results in us keeping His commandments. Amen. He doesn't qualify it. He says, by knowing God, we will keep His commandments. Hereby we do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. He that saith, I know Him and keepeth not His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. That's it. I like how John, you know, this is, you can tell this is an older man writing this. He doesn't have time to mess around. This is the way that it is. You know, those people that, and this is so applicable to today. We're going to get down to the message and what John is addressing here and what backs this up in Christ's teachings. But it's so important to that today because I know so many people who tell me, I'm a Christian. I don't live it, but I'm a Christian. Forget what I say. What does John say? What does he say in this passage right here? Folks, we all make mistakes. I'm not talking about that. What I'm talking about is someone who lives a life that has no fruit of salvation that says I'm saved. Mm-hmm. The Bible says they're a liar. Mm-hmm. The Bible says they're deceived.
Yeah. Amen.
And we need to hear that. Because let me tell you something, this is not theoretical. The person who says that, whoever they may be, there's a day coming they're going to stand before God, like we talked about this morning, who is a consuming fire. They need to be ready. And they need someone listen who loves them enough to tell them they're not ready.
Amen.
They need to hear that.
Amen.
If I'm under the impression, if I am living in sin, if I'm living a life basically to where my wife and an atheist standing beside of me, if my wife and their life looks nothing alike, I'm going to an extreme example here, but if my life looks just like the life of an atheist and I say that I'm a believer, I hope someone in this church loves me enough to pull me aside and say, Jordan, I think there's a problem here. I'm not going to like that, but I need to hear it. John is telling the truth here. The truth was unpopular in John's day, and it was unpopular in Jesus' day, and it's unpopular today. And it's not just an intellectual thing, it's a heart thing. What does John write about Jesus stating, or what does John write about in the beginning of his gospel when he says that condemnation has come to the world that men love darkness rather than light? They love darkness rather than light. It's not just that they prefer it, they love it. It's not just that they think that that's the right way. They prefer darkness. They love darkness rather than light. And John's addressing that here. He states it positively, states it negatively. Now I want to point something out here before we go on down to the other verses. The order of this matters tremendously here. What John is not saying is this. Keeping the commandments of God, keeping the Ten Commandments, or keeping a set of rules, even if you were to align your life with the teachings of Jesus. I heard people tell me before that they don't read the Bible unless it's in red. They don't read any words in the Bible unless they're in red. Only the words of Jesus. That's a strange distinction to make, especially in light of what Jesus says as He's going away and He's writing about the Holy Spirit coming, that He's going to lead them into all truth, the apostles that He's talking to who write the New Testament. But I heard someone say before that they only read the words in red and they only apply the words in red. Even if you were to apply those teachings, even if you were to try to keep the Ten Commandments, keep the commandments of God, that does not make you a Christian.
Amen.
You understand that?
Amen.
You've reversed the order. What John says is this, and hereby we do know that you know Him. You know Him first. If we keep His commandments. Knowing Him doesn't come about because you keep His commandments. Knowing Him is a result, keeping His commandments is a result of knowing Him.
Yeah.
Keeping His commandments is a result of knowing Him. If you know Him, you will keep His commandments. If you don't keep His commandments, you don't know Him. And if you claim to know Him, you're a liar. That's what John is saying here. What John is saying is that a transformation must occur. You must know Jesus Christ. You must know the Lord before you can keep His commandments. What is it that Jesus said to Nicodemus? Who recorded that? John. Who recorded that conversation? The only one to record it. John did. And Jesus said this, "Ye must be born again." It's imperative. It's essential. The new birth is essential. You can't just begin living a more moral life and become a Christian. You can't just start church attendance and become a Christian. You must be born again. There has to be a transformation, an eternal, spiritual, miraculous transformation that takes place inside of you through the Holy Spirit of God through trusting in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
It's a necessity. You must be born again. I've heard people say this before, I'm sure you have too. Here's the way that they see it. I'm just going to try to live the best life that I can, and I think at the end it'll be taken care of. Have you heard someone say that or something to that effect? I think you just live the best life you can, you do the best that you can. In the end, I think God will take care of it. I think God will help me. I've heard a lot of people say that, state that. That's their view on God, on salvation, on religion, however you want to describe it. Just do the best that you can. That's not what Jesus said.
Amen.
That is contradictory to Jesus' teachings and the revelation that He gave. Let me put it this way. If just doing the best that you can, in the end you'll be all right, then Jesus was wrong. Because Jesus said, you must be born again. If you are going to see the kingdom of God, you must be born again. And meaning seeing the kingdom of God means you're going to be all right. Christ did not come into the world to condemn the world, that the world through Him might be saved. He didn't come to condemn the world because the world was condemned already. The world is not all right. Men and women are not all right. We have to be changed. We've been corrupted by sin. Our nature is corrupted. Our nature is rebellious against God, against His Word. Why do you think it's so hard to keep His commands? We have to have a new nature if we're going to enter into the presence of God.
Amen.
It requires a new nature. I think Jesus told the truth. And I think we need to believe Him. That's a very simplistic way of putting it, but that's my stance, is I think that Jesus Christ told us the truth. And if someone says something contradictory to what Jesus taught and said, I reject it. Exactly what we talked about this morning. Prove all things. Put it to the test. Prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good. John's going to warn us later on in chapter 4 to not believe every spirit, but to try the spirits whether they be of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. He tells us that in John 4, 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. He's telling you to be on guard. You're going to hear contradictory things, and you need to know what to reject and what to accept. I believe that Jesus told the truth. Knowing Jesus through that new birth results in keeping His commandments. If you reverse the order on that, it's a dramatic difference. The difference, if you reverse the order, is the difference between man-made religion, and by the way, there is a Christian religion that is nothing more than a religion. Okay? It's more deceptive than the Hindu religion. It's more deceptive than the Buddhist religion. It's more deceptive than the Muslim religion. It has a cross on it. But let me tell you what's happening in the Christian religion, small c. People are still trying to work their way to heaven. Through keeping commandments and doing good things and doing the best they can. And it leads to the same place every other religion leads to.
Amen.
And that's not to God, that's to hell.
Mm-hmm.
Folks, we cannot fix ourselves. That's where, if we could fix ourselves, why on earth did Jesus come? Folks, there's only one way to the Father, and that's why Christ came, to make a way to the Father, because there was no way. We could not clean ourselves up. We are within this broken, fallen world. We are corrupted, and we're defiled, and we cannot fix that. It takes someone from outside of this situation to fix it, and that's who Jesus Christ is. Folks, the difference between this is the difference between man-made religion and knowing Jesus Christ. The difference is in between where works fall in this, if works fall before to earn salvation, or if they come after salvation, after justification, is the difference between heaven and hell. That's how serious it is.
Amen.
The truth matters tremendously. Tremendously. 1 Kings 13, we read it this morning. If you weren't here this morning or weren't able to hear it this morning, I'd encourage you to go back and listen to that message. The man of God did exactly what God told him to do with one little exception. And God wiped him out. I would point out that that man of God remained a man of God even in his burial. I think his soul was saved, but his body was destroyed for disobedience. I was talking to Shane Williams after the service this morning. I said, I think I'll meet that man one day. And I think I might even meet the false prophet who deceived him, because I think he might have repented. I do not think I'll see King Jeroboam. I'll never see him again. His life went on for another 20 or 30 years in disobedience, and he went to the grave in disobedience. I don't think I'll ever see him. I'd encourage you to read that story. It's an interesting story. It helps recalibrate our view on God. We think that God is just some pushover. We just do whatever we want to do, and He's this old grandfatherly figure who will just kind of go with it and get over it, and that's not the case. That is not the case. That is a misrepresentation of God. That's a different God than who the Bible describes. And it's not just in 1 Kings 13, it's all over Scripture. What John's addressing here, you may say, well, John's words are pretty harsh. You know, I hear all the time, I don't hear about John, but I hear about Paul. Paul's this little hothead who just writes all these really, these really hard things. All stuff. I just go with Jesus. I like the teachings of Jesus. You know, I'm a follower of Jesus. I'm a disciple of Jesus. I'm not so sure about this guy Paul. You cannot divide the Word of God up that way. Mm-hmm. Paul was commissioned by Jesus Christ. You want some words in red? Read Acts chapter 9. When Paul is commissioned by Jesus Christ to be the apostle to the Gentiles. He was sent by Jesus Christ to do and to write what he did. But what John is writing here, as hard as these words are exactly what Jesus said. They are exactly what Jesus taught. Look at Matthew chapter 7. This is what Jesus taught. Listen to Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 through 23. You read John's words there, you may say, well, that sounds kind of harsh to me. It sounds very absolute when he says, hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him and keepeth not his commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. Listen to what Jesus said about 60 years earlier. Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 15. It says, beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? He's almost being sarcastic here. He's saying, do you go to a walnut tree trying to find an apple? Is that how you go and gather apples? He's saying, do you not understand these things? About a tree brings forth the fruit of that tree, of the nature of that tree? He says, do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire, whereby by their fruits you shall know them. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. Listen so close to what he says next. Not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. I'm a Christian, but I don't live it. Lord, Lord. But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. That is a different way of saying, he that saith, I know him and keep not his commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. It's the same way of saying that, but putting it in different words. Verse 22, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils? This is not in the name of Muhammad. Do you hear that? This is not in the name of Buddha. This is not in the name of some other religious teacher. It's in the name of Jesus. Jesus. They're talking to Jesus. They're saying, this was in your name that we performed these things. And in thy name cast out devils. And in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. What did John just talk about back there in verses 3 through 4? About knowing him. If you know him, you'll keep his commandments.
Amen.
If you don't keep his commandments, you don't know him. And by the way, he doesn't know you. And that's what he says right there. Depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. What John is saying and what Jesus is saying is the same thing. That's why I believe what John is saying. And that's why I reject what other people say contrary to what Jesus taught. We're coming down to verses 5 and 8 in 1 John. First John chapter 2, verses 5 through 8, it says, so John goes on and says, but whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Or as he comes to that point of maturity. The King James Bible uses the word perfected to talk about coming to completion or coming to maturity. It doesn't mean sinless. It doesn't mean without a blemish. It just means coming to that completion. Okay? But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk, even as he walked, even as Christ walked. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment, which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth. That's a very confusing statement. It confuses commentators as well. It confuses me. I'm not writing to you a new commandment, I'm writing to you an old commandment. And I'm writing to you a new commandment. It sounds like a contradiction, but if you begin to unwind what John's saying there, it actually gives us some clarity. The first thing I'd point out here, we're going to get to what he's talking about, this new commandment and the old commandment. But what he's saying here is that even as he walked, it's how we should walk. He's saying this is not new. He's saying this is 60 years old, how Jesus lived his life. The commands he gave and the way that he lived, this is not new. The same was from the beginning of Christianity, the ministry of Jesus 60 years earlier. Listen to what John writes over in John chapter 13 of his gospel. This is the night before Christ is going to be betrayed. This goes all the way back to the beginning of the ministry of Christianity, the beginning of the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ. Listen to John chapter 13, verses 12 through 17. You remember this account? You remember this story? Christ has washed the disciples' feet. Okay? It says, "So after he washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you?" And he's asking that question. "Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet." Does that mean we need to schedule a foot washing service for next Sunday night? No. I'll tell you why I say that, because it's not about washing feet. It's not about making sure that Christians and disciples and believers have clean feet. In Jesus' day and age, that was a job that was done by one of the lowest servants in the house, to wash a visitor's feet. Someone comes into the house, they take some water and they wash their feet for them. That was seen as a very lowly job. You translate that to today, Christ said, "Everybody stand back," and he took the trash out. He said, "You see what I've done? I'm the Master, I'm the Lord, I'm in charge of everything, I created all things, and I'm taking the trash out." That's a very small act. But he's saying, you are not too good for these things. Amen. He's setting an example. Ye ought also to wash one another's feet. It's about serving one another. It's doing a job you know someone else doesn't want to do. You want to get to it and do it for them before they get a chance to do it. Why? Because you love them. Because you care about them. Listen to what he says there in verse 15. "For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Walk even as he walked." That's what John's talking about. He wrote the Gospel of John not many years before he wrote 1 John, by the way. "That ye should do as I have done to you." Verse 15. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them." The Gnostics, the false teachers, they were saying a lot of things, they were teaching a lot of things, but they weren't doing anything. They said one thing, but their life did not match up to it. Christ says, happy are you if you do these things. It's not the hearer of the Word who is blessed, but who? The doer of the Word. Hey, that's why I'm not overly impressed with a large congregation meeting for a Christian service at this church or any other. You know why? Because being a hearer of the Word doesn't mean anything. It's being a doer of the Word. But if that large congregation can hear the Word, and how are you going to do the Word if you don't hear it? Hearing is part of it. But if you stop at that point, you've done nothing. But once you hear the Word, if you will do the Word, now that's a group that can do something. Amen. Doers of the Word. That's what Christ is saying. That's what John is saying. What Jesus was doing, he was performing service. He was being a servant. He was loving his disciples as himself. He was giving this as an example. Jesus manifested and displayed his humility by his actions, not just his words. Jesus was the most humble man, the most brilliant man, a greater than Solomon is here. He was the greatest man to ever live in human history, without question. But he was also the most humble man to ever live in all of history, without question. Perfect humility. But it wasn't just in what he said, wasn't just what, and how his nature was, or how he taught people. It was in what he did. He was a servant. He made himself a servant as an example for his disciples. He displayed his humility by his actions, not just his words. And folks, this is not new. This is from the beginning. This is from the very beginning we saw this taught. And this is what John is using. He's reaching way back to 60 years earlier saying, do you see who Jesus Christ is? What you're doing is different from what He did. He is refuting them. He's rebuking them with what Jesus Christ taught and showed us about Christianity. If you go back to that an earlier slide, Julie, verses 5 through 8. We are to walk, as you see there in verse 6. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk, even as he walked. These false teachers were boasting. They were trying to be in charge. They were saying, you know, John's not a real apostle. I'm a real apostle. I have authority. I have knowledge that he doesn't have. They were boasting about themselves. And John said, do you see what a red flag that is? They think that they have this knowledge of Jesus Christ, this Gnostic hidden knowledge of Jesus Christ, and they're boasting about it? That's how you know that they're a liar. Christ was humble. They have this secret knowledge of Christ, and it's caused them to become puffed up and boasting in pride. He's saying that's a red flag, even if you don't know what they claim and what Jesus Christ actually taught. But you find here, we see that that is an old commandment. That is not something new. That is what Christ has taught from the very beginning. From the very beginnings of Christianity, that's what was taught, and that's what was given as an example. But then you come on down to verse 8, it says, again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth. So now he's saying, okay, this is an old commandment, but in one way it's an old commandment. Another way, as I'm giving it to you, it's a new commandment. So what makes it a new commandment? What's new about it is this. Look very closely at these words in verse 8. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him. It's always been true in him. But what does it say next? And in you. That means that this message of the gospel, when Christ was washing feet, these people were not believers. But they are now. Listen to what it says. Because the darkness is past, and the true light now shineth. He's saying that old commandment that Christ gave, now it's not just out here seeing it, witnessing. Even John, as he was having to get his feet washed, he really didn't understand what was going on. He said it wasn't just out here being manifested in the person of Jesus Christ. Now it's changed location. It's in here. It's in me. There's a new commandment in me. As I've moved from darkness to light, from death to life through Jesus Christ, because it's a new commandment in our lives. And for every new believer, it's a new commandment to them in their life. For not just to be written in God's Word, not just to be manifested in the life of Jesus Christ, but for it to be in them and how they live their life. Walk even as He walked. We come on down to 1 John chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. John continues on with this idea of light. Listen to what he says here. He says, he that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He's saying you never came out of the darkness. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness had blinded his eyes. He's talking here more about that fruit. He's talking about hatred. Hatred. He's saying hatred of your brother is contradictory to Christianity. If you hate your brother, you are contradicting the main essential tenets of Christianity, the teachings of Jesus Christ. We can see, obviously, that it is morally wrong. It goes against what God has taught us, what God has displayed for us. And folks, it's not just, when you think about hating somebody, you think about despising them, you think about maybe even violence and hitting them, or really just lashing out at them. Maybe cussing at them, something like that. You think about hatred. When you see someone hating someone else, you think about how that manifests itself. You see, I mean, probably something pretty extreme. But he's talking about something much. He's talking about that, but something much broader than that. It's not just hatefulness as far as violence or doing somebody harm, but it is just as much apathy and carelessness about others. Self-centeredness is just as contrary to love as actively striking at somebody. It is the opposite of love. It's the opposite of the golden rule. If I see someone in need and I have the ability to help that person, and I just choose not to do anything, I don't care about their need. Why? Because it's not my need. That is the opposite of the golden rule. And if I walk up and I smack somebody in the face, I don't want to be smacked in the face. That's the opposite of the golden rule. Hatred can manifest itself in very apathetic, careless ways. That's the more dangerous one. That's the one we can fall into. I don't think anybody in here is, you know, a brawler who's going to go up and fight somebody or try to get in a big argument with somebody. But boy, it sure is easy for us to say, well, that's their problem. I don't care. It's a brother, it's a sister that's struggling, they need some help. Not my problem. I worry about me and mine. That is, it's anti-Christianity as going out here causing fights and assaulting people. Both of them are opposite. They're just different manifestations. So we know that morally it's wrong to hate our brother. But it's not only wrong morally, it's also wrong logically. Listen to what it says in this parable Christ told in Matthew chapter 18 about forgiveness. Matthew chapter 18, verse 21 through 27. I think this is a very good story. I think every Christian should really read this story, know where it's at, and really take it to heart. Listen to what he says here. Then came Peter to him, to Jesus Christ, and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say unto thee, until seven times, not until seven times, but until 70 times seven. That's not 490 times. That means you always forgive them. Always forgive them. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened to a certain king. So he tells this story. Likened to a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. That is an astronomical amount of money. That's like as much money as there is on the face of the earth. Okay? That's all the gold in the world, basically. Owed him 10,000 talents. But forasmuch as he had not to pay, the Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and his children and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of the servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. By the way, that's me and you. We owed a tremendous debt. We owed an infinite debt. It took the infinite Son of God to pay my debt for sin. The wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He paid my wage, which was infinite. I had sinned against an infinitely good God. I could never pay it. This is us. But listen to what he did next. This is a hateful Christian. Listen to what he does next. Verse 28. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. That's like, I don't know, a dollar or less than a dollar. Maybe, let's say, maybe $20. Owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not. But went and cast him into the prison till he should pay the debt. That's what a Christian, that is a Christian who hates his brother. By hating somebody, probably maybe there's been some division there, and you say, I'm not going to forgive that person, I hate that person, I don't want to be around that person. That's exactly, you are this guy. I'm this guy. Listen to God's response. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest of me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him into the tormentors till he should pay all that was due to him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. That's why John says, if you hate your brother, you're a liar. And you claim to be a Christian, you claim to be a follower, walking in the light, follower of Jesus Christ, and you hate your brother, you're a liar. And that's what Jesus Christ is saying here. We come on down, verses 12 through 14. We're going to finish with these tonight. John writes and says, I write unto you little children because your sins are forgiven, are forgiven you for His name's sake. I write unto you fathers because you have known Him that is from the beginning. I write unto you young men because you have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you little children because you have known the Father. I have written unto you fathers because you have known Him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you young men because ye are strong, and the Word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. As John's writing this, what he's saying is this: every true believer is at a different point in their walk with the Lord. There are no two people in this room tonight, myself included, none of us here tonight, are in the exact same position in our walk with the Lord as the person sitting next to you. Everyone in here is different. We have people in this room who have been Christians for maybe 50, 60, 70 years. We have people in this room who have been a Christian for maybe a year, 5 years. Everyone is different. Everyone's had different experiences that has helped them to grow in this area or that area. One person may be really strong in this area. One person may be a strong prayer. One person may have a lot of perseverance because they went through a lot of things. One person may be very charitable because God's blessed them and helped them with financial needs, things like that, where they can help other people. Some people may know the Word of God better because they were in situations where they really had no Word of God. Maybe I'll put it this way. If you work around skeptics all day long, and you keep your faith and you stand upon your faith, you're going to know the Word of God. If you're surrounded by other Christians all day long, you may not know it quite so well because you're not getting put to the test every single day. We all have different experiences. That's the point I'm trying to get at. Every true believer is at a different point in their walk with the Lord. Maturity comes over time. Don't ever expect a young, new Christian, I don't care if they're 75 years old, never expect them to be where you're at instantaneously. You didn't get there instantaneously. I didn't either. Okay? And John is writing this. He is writing different things to the young, to the old. He's writing about their different experiences and how they're able to handle things. Maturity comes over time. Although, a person that is saved, a person that was saved this morning, at a service somewhere here in Blount County, a person that was saved this morning, and I hope that there was someone saved this morning, there's many people saved this morning, a person that was saved this morning is every bit as much a child of God as I am or you are.
Amen.
Every bit as much. They are every bit as much an heir of God. They are just as forgiven of their sins as you and I. Listen to what he says there. I write unto you little children, baby Christians, because your sins are forgiven you for His name's sake. That's every believer, young or old, doesn't matter how long, my sins are still forgiven. You know why my sins are forgiven today? Not because I'm a pastor, not because I've been on the mission field and been on short-term mission trips, not because I do ministry here in the community. My sins are forgiven because of His name's sake.
Amen.
The same way they were forgiven when I was 10 years old. Thank God that's how salvation is applied. There is no big I's and little U's. Everyone's on a level playing field when it comes to salvation. This difference in maturity is not what John is addressing. I want to stress that. This is not what John is addressing. In this letter, he is rebuking false teaching. He's not talking about a young Christian who got some things wrong in their thinking and had to be corrected, had to be discipled. I can think back on lessons I taught, on things that I did when I was 16, 17, 18 years old, and I think, man, that guy was an idiot. He didn't know anything, you know? You know so much more as you, and I'm sure 10, 20, 30 years from now, I'm going to look back on myself tonight and say, man, I wish I could impute to you what I know now back then, okay? This is not what John is talking about. He's not talking about young Christians making mistakes. What John is addressing in this strong word, when he puts his finger essentially in someone's face and says, you are a liar. What he is dealing with is John is dealing with and condemning contradictions to Jesus Christ. Contradictions to the teachings of Jesus Christ and to the revelation of Jesus Christ. He is dealing with false teachers. John is condemning contradictions to the truth. What John is saying here, and you can hear it in this wording, he's telling us to bear with disciples, with patience, with dealing with younger believers. But at the same time, he is telling us to rebuke a false teacher with the truth of God's Word. That's what we need to hear. We need to be compassionate. We need to be gentle. Folks, when it comes to the truth, we need to be ferocious. Amen. We need to stand on the truth, and I will die before I will compromise the truth.
Amen.
When you compromise the truth, you are going to get error. And something like this, it's one thing if you get something wrong in a math test. What we're talking about here, we're talking about eternity. We're talking about my eternity, your eternity, the eternity of people's lives that you're going to come in contact with. The stakes could not possibly be higher. The truth matters.
Amen.
If I misrepresent Jesus Christ, it may cost someone their eternity.
Amen.
We are to rebuke a false teacher.
Amen.
And we are to love even a lost person, even a young disciple that needs to be discipled, needs to learn more about God's Word. We're to be patient with them, long-suffering with them, gentle with them. And folks, the encouragement in rebuking a false teacher is this. I hope they get saved too. Mm-hmm. You understand, Paul was a false teacher. Everyone was a false teacher at one point or another. If you shared what you believed before you knew Christ, you were pretty much a false teacher. But you have here, you have people who are standing up as I'm standing up here tonight, and they were officially, and listen, publicly sharing false teaching. Do you know how you have to rebuke someone who has preached and said something publicly that is false? You have to do it publicly because it has contaminated, it has corrupted possibly the minds of every person that heard them. You can't just do it in private. If someone stands up here and preaches something that's contrary to the Word of God, I have to address it immediately as a pastor. I can't just wait and talk to him in the parking lot after the service is over. If we had a preacher come in here and preach something that's contrary to the Word of God, and it's not just a difference of opinion, but I'm saying a serious violation of the Word of God, the truth of who God is or who Jesus Christ is, and I have to address that publicly before this congregation to set the record straight. And that's what John's doing in this letter. These false teachers are not victims. They're not being picked on. They pick the fight. They're questioning the apostleship of John, most likely, and they know what they're doing. They are contradicting the truth, and they need to be rebuked in this letter. As we get ready to close tonight, I just want to close with this. As I read this scripture, I'm going to ask our singers to come if they would. As I read this scripture, it is amazing to me, as I come away from this, how consistent John's message is with that which Jesus gave 60 years earlier. In the book of Jude, we went through the book of Jude a while back, and in there's only one chapter, but in the book of Jude, verse 3, the whole point of that letter, we're encouraged to do something. We're encouraged to earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. It was given one time. And you know who gave it? Jesus Christ. That faith was once delivered unto the saints, and we are to earnestly contend for it. That means go to battle for it. To say, this is the truth. We will not compromise on it. Folks, you're going to be tempted to compromise on the truth of God's Word in the future. We're going to be tempted as a church, we're going to be tempted as an individual, we're going to be tempted as a family to compromise the truth of what God's revealed. We cannot compromise the truth. We are to earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. The way this comes to us is not that every generation makes up their own gospel, their own truth. If you do that, folks, you're deviating from the truth that God has given. What we're talking about is that it is passed on by the disciples of Jesus Christ, the eyewitnesses of Jesus Christ. They have passed on exactly what Christ has taught them, and it's worked its way all the way down to us tonight. And folks, the truth can never change. The truth never changes. It is fixed, and it is exclusive. Let me put it this way. I'll put it in a simplistic way. If 3 times 2 is 6, that's the truth. That's exclusive. If that ever changes, folks, it cannot. If you change that number ever so slightly, it is no longer a true equation. If I take that equation on a flashcard and I say 2 times 3 is 6, and I put a decimal point and I make 10 zeros and put a 1 at the end, that is an incorrect answer. What if I put 100 zeros? What if I put an infinite number of zeros, but somewhere at the end of that line, I put a 1? It's an incorrect answer. That's, you say, well, boy, that's harsh, that's bad. That's the nature of truth. That is the nature of truth, and it doesn't change. It's fixed and it's exclusive. The truth never changes. When Jesus Christ said 2,000 years ago to His disciples that He was and is the way, the truth, and the life, that no man comes to the Father but by Him, if that was true when He said that, it's still true tonight. But I live in a pluralistic society. I live in a melting pot in America. Was it true then? Is it true now? The truth was confirmed when Jesus Christ said that. Almost 4 days later, that truth was confirmed in His resurrection. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. About 3.5 days later, it was confirmed in His resurrection. And it continued on. It wasn't developed. It wasn't further elaborated on. It was elaborated on, but it never changed. It continued on until John's day, 60 days later. And guess what? It continues on tonight at this church, and churches just like this church. That same message, what John said 60 years later, was completely consistent with what Jesus Christ said. And I hope and pray that what I'm saying tonight is completely consistent with what John said and what Jesus Christ said 2,000 years ago. That's the nature of truth. Folks, it's not arrogant. It's not egotistical. I believe we have the truth in Christianity, in the teachings of Jesus Christ, in what God has revealed through His Word. I believe we have the truth, and we need to stand on the truth. As we stand and sing tonight, if you've got a need on your heart here tonight, you need to come and pray. I encourage you to do so. Folks, I hope that you know what I'm talking about as we read through these Scriptures. I hope you've experienced that new birth. Folks, that's the truth. You must be born again. Jesus Christ bear a true witness to Nicodemus. It was true that night, and it's true tonight. If you're here tonight, you've got a need on your heart, you need to pray. I encourage you to come. As we sing, what page do you have, Bill? 385.